Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. If you're following along in the Bible, that you will find there in the back of the chair, you should find that on page 818. I saw this quote online the other day that I actually picked up and put on our background just a little bit. I think speaks to where we all get at some time in our life. Sometimes it is a relationship. And it leads us to a point where we say this. Sometimes it is a job, and it leads us to a point where we say this. Sometimes it's our health or our finances. Sometimes it's a church. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes, and it's awful when we get there, we feel this way spiritually. We look at God and we go, you know what? I can't pretend that I'm okay anymore. I can't fake it anymore. I'm hopeless, helpless, and I'm afraid it'll never get better. I hear people say that to me all the time. They're like, you know what, Pastor? I quit. No more. I'm done. I just can't do this anymore. We all get there. The Apostle Paul is writing to us about that in 2 Corinthians this morning. He's speaking to us about how do we find the strength to keep on going when it feels like there's nothing left on the inside. When it feels like we finally reached that place where children's rhyme go? Old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard to get her poor doggie a bone, and when she got there, the cupboard was bare. What do you do when you feel like there's just nothing left? When it's all gone, and you want to just tap out, throw in the towel, and go, you know what, God, I quit. Where do you find the strength to persevere? How do you keep on going forward? That's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what he says here beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, since God has entrusted to us this sense of and the reality of His work through Jesus Christ making a difference in our life and in the life of others, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants. For Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What do you do when you feel like you want to quit? When you just want to resign, throw in the towel and go, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I can't go any further. Well, the first thing that you do is you refuse to compromise your character. Notice what Paul says here. He says there's some things that we specifically do not do. And then he says there's some things very clearly we do. And all of them strike at the heart of who we are and our character. Because you see, here's what he knows. When the pressure is on and it feels like you've reached the end of your rope, that's when Satan does his worst in your life. When you come to the place where you go, you know what, there's nothing left on the inside. The temptation to compromise your character in order to get out from underneath the strain is incredible. Because he comes along and he begins to whisper in your ear, and here's what he says to you. He says, you know what, if you'll just crack a little bit over here, it'll be okay. If you just say something that isn't That's kind of true, but not completely, it'll take the pressure off. If you just compromise one small little bit, the pressure will begin to be alleviated and it'll be okay and things will get better. The temptation comes in many different forms and all of them look like an easy way out. Just make this one small compromise. That's why Paul says to us, listen, since we have this ministry, since we are those who have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's some things that we just don't do. Number one, we don't lose heart. We're not weak-hearted. We don't behave badly, the word means. We don't give in to evil. We don't lose courage. Just because it gets hard. You know, what part of If you are going to follow me, you must pick up your cross daily and come after me. And we get confused about it. Walking with him sometimes is not easy. Following him is not a cakewalk. Sometimes it is exceedingly difficult to honor God and walk with him in a way that pleases and honors him. And so what Paul is saying to us is, listen, when it gets hard, we don't lose heart. We're not weak-hearted. We don't give in to evil. We don't lose courage. He says, and we renounce. We speak away from ourselves. You know, what we would say today is, get that out of my face. Don't bring that here in front of me. We speak away hidden things or things that are done in secret. Underhanded things, we would say. Paul says, that's not what we do. Just because it would make it easier, just because it would lift the burden, just because the weight would be alleviated a little bit, we don't do things that are underhanded. He says we don't do anything that's shameful, something that's wrong, that's disgraceful or dishonest. We don't cut corners. That doesn't honor the Lord. That's not the way he called us to live. He says we're not deceptive. The word means to be cunning or deceitful or clever in a bad way. It's a word that's used to talk about bait that's put on the end of a fish hook because you were deceiving the fish. You think that he thinks that he's getting dinner. What he doesn't know is what? He is dinner. You know, you deceive him with bait. Paul says, that's not who we are. We are not deceptive. And then finally he says, we don't distort the word of God. It means to adulterate it or to make it impure. It's a word that's used to talk about wine when you water it down or gold when you put some kind of impurity like lead in it to make it look like something that it isn't. Paul says we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, then he begins to talk about the kind of things that we do. Paul says, listen, make sure that you live your life in a way that honors God in all the details. You don't compromise. When you're under pressure, you don't give in to the temptation to say, you know what, this will make it better if I just kind of hide the reality down here, if I water the truth down a little bit, or if I cut this corner just a little. No, he says, instead, we live in a way that honors God. We do three different things. He said, number one, we set the truth forth plainly. I love the way that he just lays that out there. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as servants for your sakes. He says, we set forth the truth plainly, and we commend ourselves in every man's conscience. There's this beautiful story, true story, of Martin Luther. You remember the guy who nailed the 95 Theses to the door in Wittenberg. The one who started this little thing called the Reformation back in the Middle Ages. The one who challenged the existing church at that time to point out the inconsistencies and the areas where they had done all these different kind of things that we were talking about. They finally tracked him down and they brought him in front of a tribunal of religious leaders. They took his theses and they began to read them out to him, these things that he was pointing out as wrong. And they said to him, you have to renounce these things. You have to say that you recant, that you're going to back off of where you are calling us to account. Martin Luther looked at them and here's what he said. He said, if you can show me from the Word of God where I am wrong, then I will renounce. But short of that, here I stand. God help me, I can do no other. One of the great biographies of Martin Luther, written by a fellow by the name of Roland Bainton, is entitled, Here I Stand. Because Martin Luther, when he was called to account, literally with his life on the line, said, no, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to cut corners. I am going to set forth the truth plainly. This is who I am. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read it and show me different. Otherwise, I'll not move. And Paul says, listen, that's the way we live when the pressure is on. We live the way that Jesus lived. We make it very clear what the truth is. We set it forth for everyone to see. And we preach Jesus as Lord. Here's what we understand. We understand that when the pressure is on, when the difficulties are there, when the trials and tribulations are on us, and we want to give up and we want to quit and we want to throw in the towel, we remind ourselves that Jesus is Lord. He is still in charge. He hasn't forgotten where we are. He's not ignoring us. He's not busy somewhere else. He's not asleep. not paying attention. He is Lord. He knows exactly what is going on in our life. Every hair on our head is numbered. And nothing comes our way but that it passes through His hands. And so if it is upon us, it is there because He has allowed it to be there. He's doing a work in and through us. And so when the trouble comes and the trial comes, we don't run, we don't compromise, we don't cut corners. We stand there because Jesus is Lord and He is in charge regardless of what is taking place. You see, we forget that sometimes. He's not blinked, He's not forgotten us, He's not cast us down or ignored us. He's not otherwise occupied or busy. He's Lord and He's doing something, and whether or not we understand it or agree with it or like it, we are going to be there. We're not going to compromise our character. And then we are going to remember that we are His servants. You know, it's not always about me. Sometimes when those difficulties come, sometimes when those trials come, sometimes when those struggles come our way, it's not about me at all. It's about what God is doing in the life of other people around me as they watch what is taking place and how I respond to it, how you respond to it in your life. Sometimes God is using you as a testimony to His grace, His power, His glory, and His goodness. He's going to go on and He's going to tell us that here in just a moment. And one of the greatest books of the Bible is the book of Job, the first one written chronologically. And it answers that age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes bad things happen to good people because God wants to use those good people to shine His grace through. And so everyone around can see what it means to know Him, to love Him, and to walk with Him, even when it's hard to do so. That's why Paul says, listen, we don't lose heart. We've renounced secret, shameful ways. We don't distort things. We don't use deception. We set forth the truth plainly. We make clear what the gospel is. We make sure that people understand that Jesus is Lord. And we make sure, look at verse 5, that we are proclaiming ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Sometimes it's not about you. Sometimes it's about what He wants to shine through you. When you are submitted to Him, walking through those difficult times, standing firm, standing strong, just like Job. Go back and read Job. It was never about Job in the first place. It was a testimony. Read the first two chapters. It was a testimony to the glory and the grace and the faithfulness and the power of God in Job's life. We need to make sure we refuse to compromise our character. When you want to give up, regardless of the temptation to do so, you stand strong. Secondly, you remember that God has a purpose for the pain. Now we're going to revisit some of what Paul has already said to us. He's already been there in chapter 1, right? He's already told us that there's a couple of purposes for pain. He already reminded us of that when he opened the letter to the Corinthian church. Now what he's going to do, he's going to add to that. He's going to give us a couple more different reasons. Number one, he says, in our pain, sometimes He comforts us so that we can comfort others. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God, chapter 1, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God. So there's purpose in the pain. Chapter 1, Paul said to us, we already looked at that. Sometimes He comforts us so that we can comfort others. The purpose of the pain is that He's preparing us to help someone else who's going to be walking through this later on down the road. He's using us, He's preparing us, He's equipping us to be there for them. Chapter 1 and verse 9 says, listen, He's teaching us how to rely on Him. He's teaching us how to find strength in Him. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who's raised us from the dead. There's a purpose in the pain. God is teaching us how to rely on Him. Now, building on that foundation from chapter 1, Paul now picks up over here in chapter 4 and he says, let's take it a couple steps further. Let's learn a couple of other things that God is doing in these difficult times. He's teaching us about his purpose in life. Pick up with me, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure of the gospel, this treasure of God's grace, God's glory in us, this treasure of his word at work in our life, this treasure of his spirit living in us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. The most common, ordinary, everyday container in that day and age of the world. A jar of clay. Anybody can make one. Everybody had a couple. There was only one problem with the jar of clay. It's very fragile. Can easily be broken. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus, present us with you in his presence. And all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Paul's going back to where he began his letter to the Corinthians. And he says, listen, guys, you need to understand that there's some reasons for what God is doing and why he is allowing this difficult time to come into your life. He's preparing you so that you can comfort others. He's teaching you to rely on him. And then, in the middle of your pain, he's showing you how the life of Jesus can be revealed. Because when you walk through the difficulties, when you walk through the struggles, and you continue to honor him, and you do not compromise your character, those around you look and they go, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to see God's power at work in someone's life. And if God can do that in that jar of clay, maybe he can do the same in this jar of clay. Does that make sense? Jesus' life is being revealed in us. And as a result of that, there is another purpose. And Job finally got this, I think, at the end of his story. The final result is God will be glorified as faithful. God will be seen as the one who comes to the help of his people. When we learn how to rely on him and walk with him. Look at how Paul puts all that together. We have this treasure, the gospel of Jesus, in jars of clay to show that this power is from God. I tell people all the time, if you ever see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know one thing for absolute sure. You know what that is? He did not get there by himself. Right? If you see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, it's a guarantee he did not get there by himself. Somebody put him up there. And when you walk through the trials of life, far greater than you could ever endure, ready to throw in the towel, as Paul says, beat down, pressed down, perplexed, but not in despair. And when you get to the end and you refuse to compromise your character, nobody is confused. Look at what God did. And if he can do that in him, if he can do that in her, maybe he can do that in me as well. We are his example of what he can do in the lives of people. Remember when we were back over there in chapter 1 and we talked about that grammatical flag, that word that's used in the Greek language to say this is the purpose of what is being said. It's used twice in chapter 1. It's used twice over here. In chapter 4 again, this is the purpose. This is the reason behind the pain. It's the purpose behind the pain. So that people will see that when we are hard-pressed. It's the word that's used to talk about what happens when they stomp on the grapes. You ever feel like you've been stomped on? all the goodness squeezed out of you. That's the word that's used here. We're not crushed. Perplexed. It's a word that's used to talk about, I'm at my wit's end, literally is the way that we would translate that. I don't have an answer. I don't have words. But not in despair, not ready to give up. Persecuted. Word means being hunted down. I feel like, what did Rick Warren say? You're not being paranoid if they really are out to get you. Sometimes, guess what? They really are out to get you. Hunted down, persecuted, but not abandoned, not left behind, not thrown out on our own, struck down, cast down, but not dying, perishing, not destroyed. You see, in the middle of our trials, in the middle of our pain, when we live right, true spiritual life is revealed. Our struggles help the life of Jesus be revealed for anyone and everyone to see. His life is shown. Paul says it's made apparent. It means to shine out. In the middle of the pain, in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the trial, that jar of clay begins to crack. And when the jar of clay begins to crack, the light begins to shine out of the cracks. That's what God does in our life. When we are walking in death, then Jesus' life is revealed. It shines through as a testimony to His grace. That's why Paul said it down here this way. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. Now listen, that's a wonderful thing to preach. It is a horrible thing to live. Right? You ever lived through that death part? It's incredibly painful and difficult. And yet, when you do it in a way that honors and glorifies God, when you refuse to compromise your character, when you refuse to cut corners, when you refuse to distort or adulterate the truth of the Word of God in order to alleviate the pressure, and you stand like Martin Luther, here I stand. Bless God, I can do nothing else. Then the life and the light of Jesus begins to be shined through us, and true spiritual life is revealed. And as a result of that, God is glorified. When people see us walking in faith through trials, trusting God, honoring Him, and pointing other people to Him, it causes them to glorify God, to speak well of God, the word means. We believe in faith that the one who raised Jesus is still at work in our life. That unimaginable power that spoke life into the tomb that day is the same power at work in us, Paul says, over in the book of Romans. It's available to us as we honor Him and walk with Him. We have treasures in a jar of clay. And the only way that treasure is ever seen, when the jar is broken. Which is great unless you're the jar. Right? It's a little painful from the jar's perspective. But when we do that, the light and the glory and the grace and the beauty of God's faithfulness and strength shines through. And when that happens, people around looking, they get it. They understand. They see it. We saw that happen on the cross. Remember? Arrested. Put on trial. Convicted. Nailed to a cross. And one of the centurions, standing there at the cross, looked and said, "This must be the Son of God." Because in the middle of the pain, and in the middle of the trial, and in the middle of the tribulation, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Finally, cut through the darkness. And that man standing there saw the grace and the goodness and the glory of God. The final thing Paul says to us is this. He says, when you're ready to give up, focus on the end result. Focus on where you're going to end up. Focus on what God is doing. Focus on the end result, not on the process. Because the process is painful. What do they say?
No one wants to see how the sausage is made. Right? We like the sausage. It's tasty. But you don't want to see how the sausage is made. We like seeing a disciple of Jesus Christ that is strong and confident and faithful and can walk through the trials and the tribulations, but nobody wants to see how that disciple is made. And nobody wants to walk that road. But you can't get there without walking through the trials. You see, that's the reality of finding the strength to persevere. You have to look at the end result and not the process, because the process is painful. And if you focus on that, it will discourage you. But if you look at the end result, it will encourage you. Look at Paul's conclusion, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He talks about the process now. Though outwardly, we are wasting away. It means to be rotting, to be deteriorating, to be falling apart, corrupted and destroyed. He said, that's what's going on. The jar is being broken. Outwardly, if you just simply look at the physical, if you just simply look at this life, it looks like everything is falling apart. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Spiritually, we're being refreshed, renewed, and restored and rebuilt. While this part is falling apart, the part on the inside is being renewed and strengthened and made strong. Outwardly, it looks awful, but inwardly, we're being renewed. For our light and momentary troubles. Now, they don't seem light and momentary when they're going on, do they? They seem heavy and like they're going to last forever. God, will this ever get better? But it will pass. It always does. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. They are producing for us. This is the end result. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's the process. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, answer me a question. How do you look at what you can't see? Because that's what he just told us to do. Did you catch that? So we look at, we fix our eyes, we set our eyes on what is unseen. Huh? You ever see that old TV commercial where the dog looks at him and goes, huh? We fix our eyes on what is unseen because what is seen is temporary. The circumstances, the pain, the struggle, the cost, it's temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. So how do you fix your eyes on what is unseen? Now faith, the author of Hebrews says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Anybody know how that finishes? Not yet. Come on. Seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I can't see it. I don't understand it. But guess what? God said it, so I believe it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, the very evidence that I need. All I need is God's Word. And when God's Word says it, then that is the evidence that I need in order for me to believe it. So what is not seen? We don't see the work of God behind the scenes in our life. All we see is the front part. All we see is the show. All we see is what's taking place on the surface level. We don't see God back behind us. We don't see what He's doing back behind the scenes. Go back and read the book of Ruth this afternoon. It's a glorious story. For three chapters, only four chapters in the book. for three chapters, Ruth and Naomi walk through a living hell. I don't know any other way to describe it. Husbands dying, sons dying, family leaving them, having to leave their home, having to leave their livelihood, having to leave everything they have, moving to back to a foreign country. The only thing they have is one another, and when they get there, they are practically starving to death, and they have to live on the benevolence and the goodness of people around them who will let them walk into the fields and grab the leftovers and take them home and eat them at night. It doesn't get much harder than that. That's all they've got. For three chapters, they are walking through hell. And then you get to chapter 4. And there's this little word. It takes me back to when I was a kid watching the Saturday morning cowboy movies. Anybody remember? Saturday morning cowboy movies, you know, the shoot 'em up movies. There was always the good guys with the white hats and the bad guys with the black hats. And the good guys are pinned down out in the desert, and the bad guys are closing in on them, and they're shooting, and they're running out of bullets, and they're looking at one another, and they're like, oh, this is going to be bad. We're going to lose our lives. It's all over. There's nothing that we can do. And then you hear this word, the little voiceover, and it comes back, and it goes, anybody remember what it says? Meanwhile, back at the ranch. Meanwhile, back in town. And you go, and then you look, and they cut away, and they go back, and they see all the good guys getting on the horses, and they're running out to the rescue, and you know they're coming, but the guys that are pinned down out there, they don't know. That's what happens in Ruth. For three chapters, they walk through a living hell. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, meanwhile, Boaz goes to the city gates, and he starts this process of being the kinsman redeemer who is going to deliver and bring glory and goodness and grace and future to Ruth and Naomi. You see, here's the reality. When we fix our eyes on what is unseen, we fix our eyes on what God is doing behind the scenes. We trust. That's why Paul said a little bit earlier, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We trust He knows what He's doing. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I live over there in 1, 2, and 3 with Ruth. I'm like, God, what's going on? I'm trying to honor You. I'm trying to walk with You. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying not to compromise my character, but it's getting pretty tough out here. Are you paying attention? Meanwhile, God is at work, back behind the scenes. And we have to learn how to trust that He knows what He is doing. That's one of the unseen things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That God really is at work. One of the other things that's unseen is the unimaginable power of God. He doesn't always, in fact, He seldom works so obviously that everyone just goes, wow, look at that. But He does. When the time is right, the situation is right. Circumstances are right. You think about it. There's 12 men that walked with Him. One of them compromised at the very end. Sold Him out. The other 11 watched Him be arrested, be beaten, be nailed to a cross, die, and put in a tomb. For 3 days, it was over. Right? They rolled that stone in front of the tomb, and all of hell celebrated. Because, as He said on the cross, it's finished. What they did not take into account, and what we seldom take into account in our life, is the unimaginable power of God at work behind the scenes. Because on that third day, the Spirit of God breathed life into what was dead. And what was dead came alive. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. All the evidence that we need
is right there in Him. Even though we sometimes can't see it with our physical eyes, we can see it in here. What is unseen, what we set our eyes on, is the unimaginable power of God at work in our life. God can do what no one else can do. And when we come to the point where we believe that, when we come to the place where we know that we are not going to compromise our character, where we know He has a purpose for the pain, and when we can focus on the end result, then we are where He wants us to be. The third thing that we have to fix our eyes on is the future that only God can see. You see, He can see what we cannot see. And so we have to trust that He truly, truly can see what is going on. He truly can understand. He truly does know what is taking place. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture over in Isaiah 43. I want to read it for you, just a little bit of it. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon, and I will bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Don't you see it? And when we're in the middle of the trial and God says to us, listen, don't you see it? We look at Him and we're like, no, I don't. God, you see a future. God, you see hope. God, you tell me in your word that I can trust you. You tell me in your word that there is a purpose to the pain, but I don't see it. I don't get it. And He says, just fix your eyes on the future that I see. Trust me. Walk with me. Don't compromise your character. And when it's all said and done, you will come forth just like Job did, shining like gold. I'll be exalted and glorified. And everyone will look and go, look at what God did in that woman's life. And she trusted Him and walked with Him. So how do you find the strength to persevere? You don't compromise your character. You pray, God, give me strength to walk with you today. Is that temptation in front of you? You hear Him, He slips up right beside you and He begins to whisper in your ear and He's like, it's okay. It'll be fine. Just cut that corner. Just water down that truth. Just say something that isn't quite true. It'll be okay. The pressure will back off and you'll be fine. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't compromise your character to alleviate the pressure. Pray for God to give you strength. Hold on to His purpose. He is using you as a testimony to other people. It's not easy. It's not quick. It's not painless. But listen to me. It's not random or pointless either. He's not just enjoying Himself at your expense. He's preparing you. He's equipping you. He's making you stronger so that He can use you in the future. He's preparing you, equipping you, making you an example of His grace and His glory, His goodness and His strength. He's cracking away the clay pot so that the light of Jesus can shine through just a little bit. And yes, it's painful, but there's a purpose to the pain. He's doing something in you and through you. And if you will focus on the result, not the process, if you'll remember, this is passing, this is temporary, this is not going to last forever, it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to come. If you will remember, God is at work in ways you cannot see behind the scenes. His power at work on your behalf. that He has a future for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a reason for allowing this. Then you'll find the strength to continue to walk and go forward. Then you'll find the strength to continue to trust when you fix your eyes on those things that no one else can see. And you pray, God, help me see what only You can see. So that's my three prayers of encouragement for you today. Number one, God, give me strength. Don't let me compromise my character. God, help me understand Your purpose. Help me see what You're doing in me, what You want to do through me. And God, help me see the future that only You can see. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for these words from the Apostle Paul. So powerful, so strong, so encouraging, and yet at the same time so challenging. Because He doesn't tell us that it's going to be easy. He doesn't tell us that the burden is going to be light. He doesn't tell us that when we walk with You and trust You and believe in You and honor You, that it's always going to go well. In fact, He tells us just the opposite. He tells us that we're going to be burdened. He tells us that we're going to be pressed. He tells us that we're going to be persecuted. He tells us that we're going to be struck down. But in the middle of that, Lord, He tells us that as we trust in You, as we fix our eyes on what is unseen, that You'll give us strength. And so today, Father, I pray for those who are here who are walking through those difficult times. That in fact, all of our hope will be in You. Because when we do that, when we lean on You, Father, we find You always faithful. So Lord, today, in this next few moments, pray that You'll speak to the hearts of Your people. You'll encourage them, strengthen them, and give them the ability to keep on going without compromise, focused on the future that You can see and that they can see through faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.